Welcome to our podcast. This is Victor Fonov, and I'm the lead pastor here at Whitefields Church. Our focus is to help you grow relationally and spiritually. Enjoy the message.
Okay, so what's been on my heart for the last few years? One of the things that is my conscience clean? And I remember listening to Paul, and when I was studying, he talked about, I strive to keep my conscience clean. If you go to Acts 24, 15, 16, I was thinking, why was he talking about that? Having hope in God, which these men cherish themselves, that they shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. In view of this, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience, both before God and before men. And he's in court. And if you go through Acts, in chapter 24, he's before Felix, if I'm not mistaken, and they're trying to persecute him for him believing in Christ and preaching the word and all that. And as he's sitting in there, he's basically telling him that his conscience is clean and it's lining up with his Holy Spirit, right? And that it took me a while to understand that, but he was telling him at that time, look, my conscience is clean. And it took me a while. I'm like, why is that so important that our conscience is clean? I know as a child, you know, our conscience was so sensitive. Anyways, why was he striving to do that? So some examples in my life, when I look back at some of the newer Christians, and I give you a quick story about looking at somebody that was starting to work on his conscience. And I had a good friend. He was a mentor over in Kodiak. His name was Bill Ross. And Bill was World War II. He retired from the U.S. Navy when I was born. In 1961 is when he retired from the U.S. Navy. He had 20 years in. And I was like, this guy is solid. But he had just become a Christian. And he was in his, when I met him, he was in his 60s when he became a Christian. So when he got out of the Navy, he wasn't yet. But anyways, he was a good mentor to me. And he was a rough old cob. And I remember going around town in Kodiak, small town, and people would say, Bill Ross became a Christian? I'd be like, yeah, he's a solid dude. They're like, that was one scary man right there. I can't believe God got a hold of him. I was like, well, he's a good Christian man. He's my mentor. They're like, he still terrified people, right? And it's like, golly. So one of the things that we would talk about, and I asked him, I says, Bill, I notice you don't watch much TV. He says, you guys watch TV? I says, you know, we got kids. I says, we pretty much watch the VHS and that kind of stuff, try to control what the kids are taking in. I go, what about you? He goes, you know, I've ingested so much garbage into my life through the years. I just got a lot of catching up to do. I go, and I remember listening to that going, what are you talking about? He goes, I have taken in so much garbage into my life. I'm in my late 60s now. I can't afford to be taking in any more garbage. So I'm just trying to take in the word, rather not watch TV much anymore. And man, my mouth was so foul. He says, I'm just thankful that I'm not cussing like a sailor anymore. And I was like, wow, that was, so here he was trying to work on his conscience and learning to get it clean through the word. So where are we going? Well, I wanted to talk about, is our conscience clean? And the Bible talks about four different states that our heart can be in with our conscience, right? So three quick facts. Is the Holy Spirit different from our conscience? Yes. Yes, it is. The Bible says so. It says in the Bible, there's two different words that are, one's used for the Holy Spirit, and there's two words for the Holy Spirit, and there's one used for conscience. And if you take the word conscience, the Greek word literally means, and it says, I'm going to my notes here. I don't know if I'm going to say this right. Sedisa? Am I saying it right? Means co-knowledge. Co-knowledge. So co-knowledge is a moral alignment, all right? So an internal faculty or whatever that evaluates a person's behavior against a standard of right and wrong, all right? So that's what the Greek word broken down. The Holy Spirit has two primary words in the New Testament. Jesus would use these two primary Greek words in the New Testament. Pneuma, meaning wind, breath, or spirit. Sounds familiar, huh? It points to the life-giving, invisible presence of God. And the other one is parakletos. Am I saying that right? Parakletos. Often translated as an advocate, comforter, or helper, meaning literally one called alongside to help. Jesus uses this word, that God, specifically to describe the Holy Spirit as an intercessory or a guide, right? So the Holy Spirit is our guide, is an intercessory. Now, conscience, what about, let me go to, can you bring up Romans 2:15? Conscience, what do people know about God? And Paul talks about this in Romans. Okay, Romans 2:15. In that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. Now, you hear this question come up all the time. What if somebody doesn't know God? Is God going to send them to hell? Is that what's going on? If you study through this, you find out Paul is addressing that question right there. He's saying, look, even the Gentiles, if they don't know the law, they still have an internal conscience, and they're going to be judged by their conscience. Now, that's a deep dive for yourself. You get into that. I don't know if there's a better place in hell because I have no idea. But you need to understand that God is faithful. He is consistent, and he will judge us all. And so if you don't know God, you're still going to be judged by your conscience, which is telling me there's a separation between the Holy Spirit and your conscience, right? So if we go to the Holy Spirit, Romans 9:1-3, I'm telling you the truth. In Christ, I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit. So Paul is saying that the Holy Spirit is lining up with my conscience. And if you go on into that verse, you read further in there, Paul is saying that he would rather go to hell than his brethren go to hell. Now, I don't know if everybody in here is ready to go to hell for somebody in Wasilla that you don't even know, but think about that. That's what he is. That's where his heart is. That's where his conscience is. He's telling you, he goes, I would rather me go to hell than my brethren. And I was like, dude, that's clear conscience. That's a clear conscience. So as we keep moving along here, okay. If we reject our conscience, we eventually will destroy our lives. If we continue to reject our conscience, we will destroy our lives. It will consume us, and we won't hear God's voice, and we will destroy our lives. If you go to Paul writes in the letter to this young fellow called Timothy. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 18 and 19, or not chapter 18, 19, verse 18, 19. Okay, he says, this command I entrusted to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecy previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight. 18? Yeah. If you go to 18, oh, there it is. Okay. Keeping the faith and the good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered. What's that word there? Shipwreck in regard to their faith. So keeping the faith and good conscience, so they're not, their conscience isn't good, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regarding their faith. Now, there's probably some of us out there right now that are not listening to God's word. We're not listening to our conscience. We are shipwrecking our faith. And when we do that, we can destroy our marriages. We can destroy our families, our lineage, everything around us. We can destroy it because we're not listening to our conscience when God is talking to us. And so with that, we need to be very conscious that we're looking for how God's going to make us and clean our conscience and have it a good conscience. All right? So according to the Bible, there are four states of consciousness. God talks about a good conscience. He talks about a defiled conscience. He talks about a seared conscience. And he talks about a weak conscience. So a good conscience, if you go to Acts 23:1, appreciate you back there. You're doing great. There we go. Acts 23:1. Yep, you got it. Paul, looking intently at the council, said, "Brethren, I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day." Now, he didn't go south after that, but up to that day, he was living a good conscience, and it was so important. 1 Timothy 1:5. Chapter 1:5. "But the goal of our instruction is to love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." I'm going to do just a couple more. 1 Peter 3:21. "Corresponding to that," you were talking about baptism. That's what this is talking about. "Baptism now saves you, that the removal of the dirt from the flesh, but the appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Through the good conscience of Jesus Christ. There's a couple more in there, but I'm just going to pass through those. Okay. Lord, I just feel like I need to pray for our conscience right now. Lord, I just lift you up right now. Lord, I just pray for all our conscience to be cleaned and cleared. Lord, I just, as we go through this message this morning, Lord, I just pray for our conscience to be so sensitive to you. Lord, like childlike, Lord. Thank you for putting that on my heart right now. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, he said just right now that childlike, I remember, I'm just going to share this little testimony with you, how God can walk with us. You know, when I was a young guy, I was like 6 years old, and I was molested by a guy. And I remember him telling me, he said, "Don't tell anybody." And I remember, man, that was, I didn't want to tell anybody. And it was eating at my heart, and it was just tearing me up inside. And I finally, about a week, went into it, and I just couldn't, I had to tell my parents. And I went and I told my parents, and I remember being released from that, you know. And was there damage done? Yeah, there was damage. But did God use that for his glory? And he did. You know, I remember looking back at that. I'm like, golly, because with the damage that was in there, of course, the job that I chose as I went on in my life, I definitely was going to prove that I was a man. I wasn't a coward. I was all man. I was, because I was defiled, those kinds of things. So I ended up choosing a job to where I was putting myself in harm's way consistently. And I was doing that to prove that I was a man, right? But I also, God used that so much because he took that and used that and made me a servant to help people. And in my own ignorance and my own selfishness, thinking that if I sacrificed my life, that would make me more of a man. Somebody was praying pretty heavy over there that I would come home. Thank you, Lori, for that. But in that, God still used that and gave me such a beautiful life and was able to help people through my career. And I remember my conscience back then was so sensitive. And I pray for that now, that my conscience would be that sensitive as when I was a child. I was like, holy cats, it was just eating me up inside. I wish everything that bothered me nowadays would eat me up like that inside. I do. So little rabbit trail there, but man, that just hit me as we were going through that. Okay. Let's see where we're at here. I'm trying to stay on my, yeah. Okay. All righty. A good conscience. Good things, we feel good. Bad things, we feel bad. And so this, I wrote down, it says, we see what God sees when our conscience is good. We feel what God feels. And we care about what God cares about. When our conscience is lined up, we feel what God feels. We see what God sees. We hear what God hears. Okay, so when we search for God, it's like a hidden treasure. Proverbs 2:4. Bring that up. She's doing a great job back there. Thanks. She's doing good. Proverbs 2:4. There it is. If you seek her as silver and search for her as a hidden treasures, we need to search for God. We need to search for him. And that will start to cleanse our spirit and cleanse our soul and cleanse our conscience. The Holy Spirit starts to guide us, our conscience, and we start to have an appreciation of the sensitivity to sin and a delight in righteousness. And that's what he was just showing me right now. Gosh. Our good conscience makes us unmovable. A good conscience makes us unmovable. And a good conscience convicts us and guides us in the right direction. It doesn't drive us away from God. A good conscience drives us to Him. And so the next thing after a good conscience, the next one on the line here, is a defiled conscience. And what does that look like? If we go to Titus chapter 1, 15 through 16. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their mind and their conscience is defiled. So as our mind becomes defiled, if we have turned away from God's word and we have turned away and let other things start to run our lives, with a defiled conscience, we need to make a choice. When we look at this, we look at God's word, are we letting the word calibrate our lives? Are we lining up with this? Are we letting the world calibrate our lives? Do we look at the Bible and do we go, I like that, I like this, I don't care much for that, I don't think I'm going to follow that. Where are we at? Are we starting to defile our conscience? Are we starting to turn away because the world's starting to drive us in a direction that it wants it to go? Or are we actually letting God set our value systems, letting God set our standards by reading the word and pouring into that? Because after a while, when we pull away and our conscience becomes defiled, good things become bad, bad things become good. And we look around in our society, and you touched on abortion, but one of the things that's killing me is watching that we're telling young children to mutilate their bodies. And we're saying that it's a good thing. It's like, there's nothing good about that. There is nothing good about that at all. But yet in our society, we're saying that's a good thing, and it's a bad thing. And we've gotten everything flipped upside down. It breaks my heart. So who is guiding you? Is it the Bible? Is it God's word? Is He calibrating your life? Or is the world calibrating your life? A defiled conscience. We need to pay attention to that. We need to stay in line with God's word. A seared conscience. 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 through 2. But in the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. By means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Most everybody in here has probably burned themselves. You get a blister, you can callus. And I remember the other day, I was thinking of different times in my life when I was working very hard as a young man, roofing and things like that. Katie and Zach are having a roof redone. And the young guy, I say young guy, he's just turning 50, right? So he has been roofing since he was 20 years old. And I got to talking with him in the morning on Monday morning before they got started. And nice guy. And you can tell he's still fit, you know, because it's hard work being a roofer. And man, I looked at his hands and I recall, you know, my hands being like that. And I looked at his hands and there is nothing on those hands that will penetrate it short of an axe or an 18-wheeler running you over, right? I mean, those hands are just solid from picking up shingles, nailing, you know, using a hammer, nailing things. I mean, he could swing a hammer all day long and there ain't no blood coming out of those hands. They are guarded. Well, the problem with that is if it's your heart, the love of God can't penetrate that. So if you have a seared heart and we've been turning away from God, the love of God is not going to penetrate that heart. I have one more quick story too. I got to tell you about old Guy Paul. Remember Guy Paul in Kodiak? This guy had hands of leather. And I remember his pinky was shorter. And I was like, Guy, what did you do to your pinky? He says, I wore it down. I'm like, you wore it down? Huh? Like with a belt sander? But what, how did you? But I remember, and I would ask people, they go, yeah, he said he wore it down. I'm like, dude, you got to work pretty hard to wear a pinky down, you know? But I remember, That was another hand that you were not going to penetrate anything through. I'll tell you what. So how do we guard ourselves from a seared heart? And I know there's been places in my life that were seared. My conscience, there were seared parts of my conscience. And the thing of it is, we need other people in our lives. We need a band of brothers, or we need a band of sisters. We need somebody that will come alongside of us and that we deputize and give authority to call us out. You don't just, you want to have that person that's got the courage to say, you know what? This isn't right. And what you're doing right now is wrong. You shouldn't be doing this. And they have the ability not only to call you out, but the heart to pick you up on their back and carry you back to the trail. Not just tell you to go back, but to pick you up, get you on their back and start carrying you back to that trail. And say, come on, man, I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to walk with you. We got to have that. We got to have that in our lives. We got to have people that are going to call us out. And like I said, you got to deputize them and give them the ability to do it. You've got to give them the ability to carry you back to where you need to go. Okay, seared conscience. Next one is the weak conscience. 1 Corinthians 8 through 7. I know I'm sailing here. There it is. However, not all men have this knowledge, but some being accustomed to the idol until now eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience is being weak is defiled. So weak. What was going on here? If you read through in Corinthians now, if you study Corinthians, you'll find that Corinthians was kind of like Las Vegas on steroids. It really was. It was really, really deceitful. Anyways, Paul at the beginning of this, he's talking to them and there's new, when Paul went to Corinthians, he went in there and there was people in Corinth that had been raised up worshiping idols. And so their whole life, that's all they knew. They didn't know God. And so in rolls Paul. Paul comes in, starts preaching the gospel or bringing the gospel, the good news, talking about Jesus Christ. And these people start converting over to Jesus, to the Lord. And so in that, you have a division. Now you have people that see these idols and stuff, and these other people are pulled away. And now they're starting to follow Christ, and they're starting to complain because 60 to 80% of the meat when I was studying that was worshipped at these temples and stuff was being sold in the markets. Now somebody Paul starts to talk, if you read through chapter 8, he starts to explain it to me. He goes, look, he goes, for you with a superior moral conscience, if you know who God is and you understand that, you know that there's no idols and this meat that's being sold there, it's not going to hurt you. But what happens is, and we need to look around ourselves in our own church body and people around us, when somebody new comes to Christ and they're brand new sometimes, and if they come from something like, and Robert, you're around Adult Teen Challenge all the time, guys that come from addictions or alcohol and stuff like that, what you'll notice is they have a hypersensitivity to that sin. If somebody comes out of prostitution or something like that, when they see defilement, there's a hypersensitivity to what's going on in their lives. And that hypersensitivity, what happens when they're still learning who God is and they're learning the word and they have that hypersensitivity, they start to see your morals through their lens, their moral lens, right? So when they start to see you might be more spiritually adept, higher up, but they don't see it that way. What they see, here's an example. Let's say I went to a movie and the person that was just delivered from something that was in that movie that affected them, and they said, you went and seen that movie? I was like, yeah, I went and seen that movie. You really? I was like, yeah. I said it was kind of cold in there, but I went and seen the movie. It's like, well, good thing it was cold because it's going to be hot in hell. It's like, oh, shoosh, okay, here we go, you know. But the problem is when you have a hypersensitivity like that, for us as believers that are more mature, not that I'm all the way there, but as we see that hypersensitivity, come alongside them and start to show them the word and start to love on them and keep moving them forward. So Paul's trying to tell us, he's like, look, these that are going to go astray because you might be drinking in front of them right now and they're hypersensitive to that, don't push them away from God. Let Don't let your knowledge override your love for fellow believers, right? So we need to pay attention to that. And so the other thing that I've seen in my own walk, when people become hypersensitive, and this breaks my heart because I've seen this more than once, and it truly breaks my heart. But when you have somebody hypersensitive and they start seeing their walk and your walk through their moral lens, when they start to see that, what happens is they can start to create division. And I've seen that in churches. And I've seen the division come from that. And I've seen them drive people away, and I've seen them just completely destroy a church by tearing it down, because through their moral lens, they start to guide their walk that way with not having a full conscience realigned with God's word. And so that has broke my heart through the years, to watch churches just get decimated because somebody starts to see it through their moral lens. Does that make sense to you? So that has broken my heart through the years. And so again, Paul is telling us to love over knowledge. Superior spiritual knowledge should never override love from a fellow believer, over a fellow believer. So we got to make sure of that. So with a weak conscience, when we see somebody that's struggling, don't flaunt in front of them something that's not bothering you, or if God's shown you that it's okay, you know, but not eating the meat. So be conscious of that with other believers that are new in the word and all that. Walk with them, get alongside them. Okay. So the lack of knowledge, the weak conscience by the lack of understanding, takes away our Christian freedom. And when you were saying earlier about being baptized this week coming up, it's so important, like you said, to see where their conscience is before you get baptized. Because I know a lot of times we just baptize somebody and we're like, dude, they put on this helmet of salvation and are running around the battlefield buck naked right now. We should have went ahead and gave them a little bit more insight before we went ahead and sent them on the road down there. So I appreciate your heart on that. I really do. Okay. I got a few biblical principles. I'm going to be wrapping this up on here pretty quick, but all right. Biblical principles for a clear conscience. We go to 1 John 1 through 9. How can we work on our conscience? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, like he has taught before, and you've heard it many times, is it condemnation? Is that God speaking to us? There's no condemnation in Christ, right? If it's conviction, that's God talking to us. He's convicting us. He's bringing us back to him. We want to come back to him with conviction. And how do we do that? When we break his heart, we repent, we tell him, Lord, I am so sorry for that. And you know, it's as far as the east is from the west. We're the ones that keep dragging this stuff back up there, but he forgets it. It's over. Start moving forward. Turn it over to him. Confess our sins. Give it over to him. Seek reconciliation. Matthew chapter 5. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go first, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. I'm going to tell you something right now. You can read this, but it's a whole lot harder than it is. Easier said than done. When you have to go to a brother or a sister, and you know you owe that apologies or whatever it is, and you want to make that right, it doesn't mean they're going to forgive you. And that's the thing that our conscience beats us up with, and our pride more than anything. It's like, man, what if they don't forgive me? It's like, God's saying tough bananas. Forgiveness isn't an option. You need to go make it right and leave your offering right here. And when you get back to me, I'm right here. I'm loving you. Come on. And he's looking at us like, there he goes. He's going to do it, man. Go do it. God's, you know, he's backing you. But man, you don't believe it when you're going. You don't believe when you're going to tell that person you're sorry. You trust me. I know some of you have done it here, but when you're going, do you feel like God's got your back at that point? You're like, I feel like I'm all alone, man. Come on. He's right there. He's like, come on, man. Just get in there, make it right, make it peaceful. I want your conscience so clear. I want your heart so, so tender for me. So you hear my voice and everything that I say and do. It's like, golly, thank you, Lord. So we need to lay it down, make peace with our brethren, keep moving forward. Okay, calibrate your conscience. Let's go to Hebrews 5. Okay, but solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil, right and wrong. When we're into the word, when we take this word and we say, okay, this is over my life. The world's not over my life. The word is over my life. When I start following this, this is going to guide me. And so my conscience is going to be more sensitive because God's going to be speaking into my life, not the world speaking into my life, telling me that this is right, even though it's wrong and my conscience should be telling me it is. But if it's not, we need to start working on that, start getting into the word, start listening to the Lord, start getting our conscience clear. So we need to make sure that we can hear and know right from wrong, and it's clear God's word, that our Holy Spirit is lining up with our conscience, coming right down from the courtroom in courtroom in heaven to the courtroom in my heart. We got to make sure that that's lining up so it's clear as a bell. Okay, live by faith. Romans 14:23. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats because he is eating is not from the faith, and whatever is not from the faith is sin. So we talked about that a little bit ago with Paul. But with our faith, we need to act as we always believe, and morally and spiritually. Like Wednesday when we got to pray with Jeff, we truly believed in our hearts that there would be healing. Truly believe that in our faith, and God will show healing in people and different things in our lives and build our faith and keep drawing us to him. But we need to live by that faith. By faith, by grace, we are saved. By faith, we believe, right? So we need to stay focused. And when we ask God for things, we need to have the faith to believe that he's going to do it. Oh, amen. Amen. I thought you had a question. Like, go, cat. Let her fire. That's like, So we get to kind of live by our faith. So strive for blamelessness. Let's go to Acts 24:16. I appreciate your patience, guys. Okay, in view of this, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience. And here I am back with Paul, before God and before man. And why is that so important? Well, now we know. To avoid offense toward both God and others. Not only does my conscience offend God, it can offend others. So having a clear conscience and letting him guide my conscience, that's fear of the Lord, right? That's me being guided by him. That's my conscience lining up with him. That's me walking in faith. That's me following him and being guided in every aspect of my life and letting this Lord over my life. The last thing I want to talk to you about is he talked about baptism. And if you are out there and you're, this Jesus thing will get on you, right? So if you're thinking about there's things in your lives, but you're wanting to turn your life over, I want you to look at Paul. And Paul, if you go to Acts, Paul was a terrorist. Yeah. Full on ISIS. I mean, if you go to the beginning of, what was he doing? He was killing Christians. He was killing Christians. He had no problem with it. And he was doing it because he thought that was what God was telling him to do. He was killing Christians. You go midway into it, what happens? God takes a snow shovel and knocks him off a horse, right? Gets a hold of him. Boom. So now Paul's laying on his back and he's blind. And he's, who's persecuting me? Jesus is going, why are you coming after me? Why are you doing this, Paul? He gets a hold of him. At the end of Acts, what's happening to Paul? He's in court. His conscience is clear. He's ready to go. Whatever God has for him, he is ready to go. And who kills him? Christians? He's being persecuted by the Sanhedrin. people that know the Lord. People. So here he is. He comes full circle. He goes from doing it to start leading us to Christ, and that's what takes him out. So my point is, if God can use Paul, anybody in here, it's wide open for you. If you got anything in your heart that's bugging you, turn it over, because I have never had other Christians killed under my watch. I don't know what that would be like to live with. But he did. He did. And he walked it out. And he wrote half the New Testament. And he's fire. So if you're struggling and you want to turn your life over to God, there's nothing in there that you've done, I guarantee you, that God can't handle and he won't bring. And when he comes up to baptism, cannonball in that dude, man. Get in there. Let God heal you, cleanse you, and bring you back up. I appreciate you. I know that's kind of quick, but Lord, I just thank you for this time. I pray that this word would stick into our hearts. Lord, I love you, and I thank you for your opportunity to give your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to our message. May the Lord bless you and strengthen you. If you'd like to find out more information about our church, please visit whitefieldsalaska.com. Thank you.